Good morning. Let me give you guys a moment to go before the Lord and in prayer. So use this time, just talk to Him, tell Him where you're at, pour your heart out to Him. Do that silently, and then I'll pray for us in just a moment. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time that we gather together each week. It is a privilege to walk into this room, to be with these folks each week. We're all broken at our time together. Help us to see the beauty of who you are in this passage. Help us to see ourselves in this passage, and help us to have the hope of the gospel in this passage. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this morning we are beginning a summer series together. So for the next 7 weeks, we're going to be in the book of Jonah on the front end of summer, and then when we get into July, we'll pivot and we'll start another series for 7 weeks in Ruth. So these two Old Testament books and stories really pair well with one another. Jonah, as we're going to see, he's this insider who runs away from God. Ruth, later in the summer, as we'll see, she is an outsider who runs towards God. And we all have a Jonah and a Ruth roaming and running around in our own hearts. As we spend time in Jonah these next 7 weeks, I'm going to be nudging us towards questions like, how are we like Jonah? What are the Jonah tendencies in our own hearts? And what does this little sliver of an Old Testament book reveal to us about who God is? Like, what's God like? What's His heart like? What's His character like? So that's where we're going to go this summer. So stand with me as we read this passage. So if you're not familiar with Jonah, it's small. It's four chapters. This is in the Old Testament. It's like past those bigger prophets like Jeremiah. It's past Ezekiel. It's past Daniel. It's past Hosea. It's kind of towards the end of the Old Testament. He's called a minor prophet. So this is chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for it has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he had paid a fare, went on board, to go with them to Tarshish, way from the presence of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat. I cannot remember in my lifetime when the U.S. was as divided as it is in our current moment. Of course, the U.S. has seen its share of division and polarization in its 250-year history. One of my favorite historians, her name's Joanne Freeman, she said, the 1850s were pretty bad. 1968 was a rough year. I'm looking in the room, and I see a few folks who were alive in 68 who remember what that year was like. For many of us, the 2020s has been rough. The 2020s has brought us to the brink of all kinds of partisan and tribal division. One of my favorite TV shows is a show called The West Wing. It's an idealized version of what politics could be. And the fictional president of the United States is a guy named Jed Bartlett. He's a Democrat from New Hampshire. In season two of The West Wing, a very compelling character emerges. Her name's Ainsley Hayes. She's a Republican from North Carolina. Jed Bartlett, the president, wants to hire Ainsley Hayes for the council's office because he values voices that pushes back against his own party and against his own administration. When word gets to the senior staff in the West Wing, they are outraged. Ainsley's Republican friends, when they find out that she's going to get a job and go work in the White House, they're outraged. At the end of episode 4, season 2, Ainsley defends her new colleagues on the other side of the aisle to two of her Republican friends at dinner that night. One of her friends says, "I hate these people." Another friend says, "Did you meet anyone there who isn't worthless?" And then Ainsley pushes back. She says, "Don't say that. Say they're smug and superior. Say their approach to public policy makes you want to tear your hair out. Say they like high taxes and spending your money. Say they want to take your guns and open your borders. But don't call them worthless, at least not in front of me. The people that I have met have been extraordinarily qualified. Their intent is good. Their commitment is true. They are righteous and they are patriots, and I'm their lawyer." You guys, we have become experts at sorting humanity into categories. So conservatives and liberals, boomers and Gen Z, city people, country people, people who load the dishwasher correctly, and people who need coaching and accountability on how to do that. We ridicule, we dismiss. Jonah had his own category too for other people, Nineveh, the Ninevites, those people. So before we get into this passage, let's talk about the historical context of Jonah. Let's get into Jonah's world. So Jonah pops up in only one place in the Old Testament, other than this book with his name on it. He pops up in 2 Kings chapter 14. And this is the time of the divided kingdom. So if you know your Old Testament history, Israel is in the north, the northern kingdom, Judah, the southern kingdom. The divided kingdom happened after the death of King Solomon, around the year 930 BC. And the split between these two kingdoms was both political and theological. One writer that I read this past week put it this way: the kingdom split because hearts split first. In other words, the people of God wandered away from God. Lots of false worship going on, lots of misplaced worship going on, lots of worship of idols, idolatry going on. The result was not only a divided heart against God, but also divided hearts towards one another. Jonah is mentioned a few generations after the kingdom splits in 2 Kings 14. So this is what 2 Kings 14 tells us about this time. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. So let's parse this out just a bit. We've got this guy named Amaziah. He's the king of Judah. That's the southern kingdom. He's been ruling for about 15 years. And then we've got this other guy named Jeroboam. He's actually Jeroboam the second. He's the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. He's been ruling for about 41 years. 2 Kings 14 also tells us that Jeroboam the second was a bad guy, that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. When a corrupt leader comes along, it is just a matter of time before the people are led astray. and that was happening here. So Israel, Northern Kingdom, they're thriving on the outside, not so much on the inside. Their nation's borders were expanding, but the people's hearts were shrinking, wandering away from the Lord. 2 Kings 14 goes on to tell us, he, that is Jeroboam II, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, there he is, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Okay, where in the world is Gath-Hepher, this little town that Jonah's from? Let's look at a map. We're going to look at this three times together. So look over here to the right. You see his town, Gath-Hepher. Why, like, what's significant? Just as you're looking at that on the map, what town do you perceive that might be near to that becomes famous in the New Testament? No, you're all wrong. I mean, you're not, like, wrong. Of course, those are close. But what's the town? Where did Jesus grow up? That's where he was born. Someone said Nazareth. Yes, okay. Jonah's town. He grew up in a village just a few miles away from Nazareth, which is kind of cool because Jesus, being the greater Jonah, grew up in a town just a few miles where Jonah grew up. Jonah is serving as a prophet, capital P, in the northern kingdom under the rule of this guy, Jeroboam II, roughly between the years 780, 750 BC. So when I say capital P prophet, this is what I mean, that God would speak, like literally speak, to a select group of people called prophets, basically saying, I'm telling you this, now you go tell the people that. They were like intermarried. What's the word I'm looking for? Thank you. That's what they were, the go-betweens between God and his people. Jonah wasn't the only prophet serving during this time and place. He had two contemporaries, Amos and Hosea. So both of those guys, they were ministering same place as Jonah, Northern Kingdom. Amos, in his book, calls out exploitation of the poor, wealth inequality, religious hypocrisy, empty worship. And Hosea might be a more familiar book to us, Hosea and Gomer, that story. Hosea calls out spiritual adultery, idolatry, covenant unfaithfulness, trust in politics rather than God. The role of the prophet was primarily like this grace, truth, mouthpiece of God. Maybe a little bit more on the truth side than the grace side. They were the guys who said stuff to the people, you've lost your minds, right? You have wandered away from the Lord. Come back. They would also say stuff like, because you have wandered away from the Lord and you're not coming back, the Lord who loves you will discipline you. And he was going to do it through pagan Gentile nations conquering your nation. In other words, God would often use the Gentile nations around Israel, around the Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom, as an instrument of his own judgment and discipline against his own people. For example, in 722 BC, God used Assyria, the very people that we meet here in Jonah. They conquered the Northern Kingdom in 722 BC. Many years later, 586 BC, God does the same thing through the Babylonians, and they conquer the Southern Kingdom. Jonah's work as a prophet basically kind of locked in on territorial expansion of the borders of Israel. In other words, Jonah was accustomed to announcing blessings upon his own people, Israel, not so much announcing blessings on their enemies. One commentator says that Jonah was a highly partisan nationalist. You see where this is going? Like, this little book is so much more than a guy being swallowed by a fish. On the horizon of Israel's enemies is the Assyrian Empire. The capital city of the Assyrians was Nineveh. So let's go back to our map. There it is. What modern city is that now? Anybody know this? Take a guess. Where do you think that is? You're close. Mosul, but also in Iraq. Word on the street is that the people living there during that time were a brutal people, very violent. For Israel and Jonah, Nineveh represented danger, oppression, and fear. So this opens the door for a compelling question for us, the modern reader. Who would we, the modern reader of this little book, least want God to forgive? That's a hard question, right? We'll circle back to that question later on. Jonah is called by God to go to one of the largest and most influential cities in the ancient world, a city deep in pagan symbols of power and arrogance. In other words, God calls Jonah to go preach repentance to a group of people that Jonah despises and wants no part of. So when the original readers read verses 1 and 2, now we're in our passage. So if you've got your Bibles, Jonah 1, 1 and 2 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Why would the original readers kind of be put off by that? Because a prophet of God typically went to his own people, not to folks on the outside, not to the outsiders. Again, we have to sit kind of in the wild nature of what God is commanding Jonah to do. So imagine a Jewish guy standing in the streets of Berlin in 1943 and calling out for the Nazis to repent. That's the picture we're giving here in Jonah. Jonah's call was also shocking because the reader sees God warning an evil city of pending doom. How evil? How evil was Nineveh? So I was going to read you guys a quote from one of the commentaries that I read this past week. It was going to be on the screen. And then two people that I trust saw it. So Rebecca Wallen, she is putting the slides together each week. And so when she saw it, she was like, "Oh, I don't know." And then my wife Amy saw it, and she was like, "You cannot read that from the pulpit." So I listened to my two advisors and counselors and took their counsel. It was like, in terms of violence, it was a rated R type of quote. Pretty gory what these folks were doing to people. Let's just say that the type of violence that the Ninevites were participating in would fit nicely in a Tarantino or a Scorsese film, if you're familiar with their work. Yet, it was this nation that God had his eye on for missionary outreach. Even though God told Jonah to call these people out for their evil, there would have been no reason to send them a warning unless that God would show them mercy. Like, why in the world would God want to show mercy to people like this? As we'll see later in the summer, God is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. That's who he is. You guys, that's the scandal of grace. That's why grace is so hard to comprehend, so hard to wrap our minds around. Like, you might even think, like, how could God save me? But certainly, like, he couldn't save someone as, like, evil. But that is what God tends to do. In verse 2, God says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh. And in verse 3, we're given our first taste of the comedy of this passage, the humor of this passage, the parody of this passage, because it tells us, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God tells Jonah to arise to Nineveh. Jonah says, no. Like, I think he said, nope. And he turns around and he goes into the opposite direction. Let's look at our map again. So he's living in Gath Hepher. He's told to go, what direction is that? East, right? He's told to go to Nineveh, not too far away. We're also told that when he says no, he goes down to Joppa, coastal town, port town, gets on a boat. And where does he try to get to? Tarshish, on the coast of Spain. Why is that significant? It's the end of the world. It's the edge of the world. Like, obviously, they knew that the ocean was there. They had no idea in the ancient world that we, or people before us, were all living here in North America. So to Jonah, he's like, I'm going to get as far away as I can. Called to go east, Jonah goes west. And his beef wasn't only against Nineveh. His beef really, at its core, was against God. We're told twice in verse 3 that Jonah wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord. Have you ever wanted to do that? Have you ever wanted to avoid God? In the TV show The Office, there are episodes where Michael Scott sees Toby Flenderson. You know this relationship between these two men? They, like, Toby's kind of a nice, maybe a little on the annoying side. Michael Scott cannot stand Toby and does everything he can to avoid him. Like, some of us avoid people. Like, have you ever been in Walmart and you see someone that you know, coworker, friend, neighbor, whatever, and you're like, you saw them, they didn't see you, and you were like, I don't want to talk to them, I don't want to be in a conversation with them. So you duck into the cereal aisle, or you look at your phone. Jonah does something similar, but infinitely sadder. He isn't avoiding an annoying coworker. He's trying to avoid God. Like, his heart is laid bare for us to see that he wanted to get as far away as he could from God. Can you relate to him? Have you ever wanted to get away from the presence of the Lord? Psalm 139, which we opened the service with, the call to worship, tells us that it's impossible to get away from his presence. But like Jonah, we try. So let me ask you, this is, again, not a question to answer out loud, but just for you to think on this week. Like, in what ways do you try to avoid God? In what ways are you running away from him? So Jonah boards a ship, not because God's cruel, but because he's compassionate. And he doesn't want God's compassion reaching Nineveh, these evil, brutal enemies. So let me circle back to the question I asked earlier. Who would we, the modern reader of this little book, least want God to forgive? Who in your life do you despise? Who in your life do you not like? What groups of people? It could be politicians. It could be, the Philadelphia Eagles fans. Like, it could be just as stupid as that. It could be people of a different race, ethnicity, color, a different country, state. Like, we all have these prejudices and just these really dark places in our hearts. Who is it that you would want God to withhold his love and grace and mercy from? You guys, the heart of the gospel message is to come to a place where we see our need for God, where we see just the depths and messiness of our own hearts, how messed up and sinful we actually are, to come to a place where we see, without Christ, without the move of God, I am without hope. That's like step one of not just becoming a follower of Jesus or a Christian, but like every day. Every day when we wake up, we have to kind of come to a place where I'm like, I need him. I can't depend on my charm or my gifts or my skills. Like, I need Jesus today. And then obviously, that grace, that mercy, that love, that compassion is extended to us through the work and person of Jesus. And we just receive it. But we're not meant to just like hold on to it and keep it just for ourselves. We are always nudged and called and invited to give it to other people. If you know anything about Jesus in those four gospels, he is always giving those disciples, here's the good stuff, guys. Now go out and give it to others. And then the book of Acts, that's all. The whole theme of book of Acts is these guys taking this amazing gift of salvation in Christ and taking it to Spain, as far as they can get it out, the message. Jonah's problem, and he's got many, as we'll see. One of them is guy was self-righteous. Like, he thought he was better than the Ninevites. He must have thought those people deserve God's judgment, not his mercy. Well, what if we all deserve God's judgment? What if we are all in need of God's mercy and grace? Like, we tend to think, you know what? Grace is for the really messed up people, those people. What if grace is for people like you guys? Like, I know most of you in the room, I'm looking at you, and I know your stories. I've sat across lunch and coffee tables with you. I've been in your homes. You've been in my home. On the surface, a lot of you guys have your stuff together, right? You're educated. You have jobs. You have friends. You have spouses. You come to church. You give your money, your tithe to him and to the work of the kingdom. You have a high view of Scripture. Well, who are we fooling? You guys, we're all of us, messed up and in need of grace. The gospel isn't just for those people. The gospel is for the churched, the Christian, the religious people, which Jonah was one of them. So the gospel is for the Ninevite in us, and the gospel is for the Jonah in us. And as we'll see this summer, Jesus comes to save both types. Jesus rescues us from the self-destructive heart behavior of the Ninevites. Jesus rescues us from the self-righteousness heart behavior of Jonah. How does he do it? How does Jesus do that? Let's just say that there are many parallels in Jonah and the Gospels, or the Gospel. So for example, in this passage, Jesus does something that Jonah would not do. So Jonah was told, arise, go to Nineveh. He doesn't do it, but Jesus does. Jesus arises from heaven and condescends, incarnates into Nineveh. You guys, we this place is Nineveh. And in his incarnation, puts skin on, moves into the neighborhood to come and rescue us. The book of Jonah is about a lot of things, but this summer my hope is that we see God's heart the most. His heart for rebels, religious rebels and irreligious rebels. God has a heart for those people, us. So, let's jump into it together this summer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. This book exists. It's going to be fun. And yeah, there is a fish that swallows Jonah, it's wild, and we'll get there. But there are so many other layers to this story. There's so many layers to who Jonah was, and there's a lot of layers of who God is. So as we begin this new week, help us to really soak in your grace and mercy for us. I pray that you would change us from the inside out. And Lord, if we are people who have hard hearts towards the Ninevites in our lives, soften those places. Help us to see every human being made in your image. And yeah, we can disagree with folks, but you've called us to love and serve and show dignity and worth to everybody that we come across. So Lord, be with us this week as we begin this new week. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.